Our sermon text for today comes from the book of Romans, chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. It's printed in your bulletin. Should also be on the screen behind me. Obviously, ideally, you have your own copies of God's Word, and you can look it up there. Romans chapter 15, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This is God's Word. We've been studying this last part of the book of Romans, the last five chapters at our church the last several weeks. And this is the part of the book we've said where Paul gets practical. The first 11 chapters of Romans is this magisterial theology where Paul writes about who God is and what God's purposes are in the world. But beginning in chapter 12 and on through the end of the book, he gets very practical and he applies it to the day-to-day lives of those believers that are living in the middle of the first century in the city of Rome. I think a good argument can be made that the key verse for this entire section is verse 7 of our text today, where Paul writes, welcome one another. Well, he says, therefore. So that's the summation word. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. I mean, if you had to distill these chapters down into one phrase, you could do a lot worse than welcome one another. We should aspire at Grace Bible Church to be a welcoming fellowship. Now, what comes to your mind when you hear the phrase a welcoming church? And maybe for you it's, you know, there's somebody there in the parking lot to help you find a spot, or there's somebody at the front door to help you with the bulletin, or somebody to help you find a seat. Or maybe it's just the smell of freshly brewed coffee in the hallway as you're coming in on a Sunday morning and you're kind of groggy from a late night. Now, I want to be clear, I am so thankful. Oh my goodness, I'm so thankful for the people who do volunteer in the parking lot and do volunteer to hand out bulletins and do help people get seated here. I mean, it wasn't that bad this morning, but those of you who've been here in the spring, you know how difficult it can be to come in that back door when everybody's standing and try to find a seat when it's a full house. So I'm so thankful for the volunteers and the work that you do. But if that's all we mean by a welcoming church, then, you know, really, we're just like any other service industry. Because you walk into a hotel or you walk into a resort or a nice restaurant, and you've got people there helping you with your parking and helping you find a seat. And the smells there are probably even better than the smells at Grace Bible Church. What does Paul mean? What do we need to aim for then when we're talking about a welcoming church? The Greek word that's translated as welcome literally means to take to yourself. And so the idea behind it is that this person that you're welcoming is becomes such a part of you that every consideration you'd want for yourself, every thoughtfulness you'd want for yourself, you extend to this person. They become They become an extension of you. I mean, it's a serious word, this word for welcome. And even our English word originally meant that. You know, now we say, welcome, come on in. It's just a greeting. It's mindless. We don't necessarily mean a whole lot by it. But originally, the English word for welcome meant a person whose coming is pleasing. You're genuinely excited and thankful to see this person coming towards you. Paul tells us to be a welcoming church. And in order to do that, we've got to do two things. And these are the two points to the sermon. First of all, we must bear one another. And then second, we must live in harmony, powered by the gospel. So first, we are to bear one another, okay? When you think about welcoming, it's easy to welcome somebody you like, okay? Somebody you're already friends with, that you share a lot of things in common. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, talks about this. He says that the love that friends share with one another is phileo love. You know, Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, and it comes from that Greek word. I am thankful to have a bunch of friends in Oxford that I'm always glad to see, because we have so much in common and so much shared history. When they pull up in the driveway, it's a treat. It's not difficult to welcome them. It's not difficult to welcome close family members. That's the love of affection. It's certainly not difficult to welcome a romantic partner. That's erotic love. But Paul's not thinking about any of that when he's writing Romans 15. He's thinking about, in order to be a welcoming church, the agape love that we have to have as Christians for one another. And agape love is the disinterested love that we are to develop. It's the love that you have for somebody with whom you share no common affinities whatsoever. It's a love you should have for someone who's a complete stranger. And that's the love that was needed in the Roman church. As we read verses 8 through 12, this kind of comes out. There were two main groups of people in the Roman church. You had Jews, people who were descendants of Abraham and members of God's old covenant community, and to them was entrusted the law and the prophets. Very strong cultural identity. You had the Jews in the Roman church, and you had everybody else. Okay, sometimes they're called the nations, sometimes they're called Gentiles. But you had these two very distinct groups of people, and they had nothing in common. No natural interests. They didn't eat the same food. They probably didn't wear the same clothes. They didn't have a shared culture. They didn't have a shared first language. They didn't have a common religious experience before they came to Christ. In fact, those two groups of people may have not known anybody in the other group until they joined the Roman church. So it was a lot of work. There were a lot of barriers to overcome for these two groups to come together and welcome each other and show this agape love to one another. They had to develop the skill, the muscles, you might say, to show this kind of love to one another. And in our church today, Grace Bible Church today, we need the same thing. We need this same love, agape love, if we're going to welcome one another. Because if we don't get it, we're either going to turn into a cult or a clique. You know what a cult is? A cult is a group of people that are brainwashed by a leader, a really charismatic leader, and they do whatever he or she says. I don't really think there's any danger of Grace Bible Church turning into a cult. You're too independent-minded, and I'm not charismatic enough to be a cult leader. You know, I read some of the things the cult leaders have done in the past, and I just laugh and think, if I tried to do that, I couldn't even leave my own family like that, let alone a church. So there's no danger of this becoming a cult. But I do think there's a danger of us becoming cliquey. It is possible that Grace Bible Church can form into a critical mass of people so similar, with such shared backgrounds and common interests, that people that don't share those are not welcomed. And we got to fight against that. We spent the last two Sundays talking about how Christians who disagree over matters of opinion need to welcome one another. And the conclusion is aptly summed up in verse 1 of chapter 15, where Paul writes, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." And literally, in the language of the New Testament, it says, bear the failings of the weak. There's no "with" there. Bear the failings. And the picture painted there is one Christian putting another Christian on his back and carrying him around. Okay, that's bearing. That's a load-bearing Christian. I won't go back over all that territory because we spent 2 weeks on it, but suffice it to say, Christians have to bear burdens of other Christians by bending over backwards to be considerate to those believers who hold different opinions from them on disputable matters, things like how to educate your children, whether or not to drink alcohol, politics, or just any of those subjects that Christians tend to argue about. The way we welcome one another when it comes to opinions is bending over backwards to be considerate of those with whom we disagree. But we're going to go in a different direction this morning because, again, we spent 2 weeks talking about that. In another book of the Bible, the book of Ephesians, Apostle Paul, the same guy who wrote the book of Romans, writes this. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." And again, just like in Romans 15:1, there's no "with." It's just bearing one another in love. So we have a calling here, friends. If we're going to be a welcoming church, we have to bear one another. And I'm going to point out three ways I think we need to work to bear one another in our congregation to welcome in the name of the Lord. And the first way is that we've got to bear differences in age. If we're going to be a welcoming church, we've got to bear differences in age. I went back and looked. I knew it was Memorial Day weekend, obviously, coming up. So I went back and looked to the first Memorial Day weekend I was here in 2011, 13 years ago. And I think 90 people showed up on Memorial Day weekend 13 years ago. And I don't know what the count's going to be this morning, but probably closer to 300. Now, part of the reason there's more people here today than there was 13 years ago is just our church has gotten bigger. But I think really the main reason is because back then our church was more than 50% college students. And so they were all gone, right? There were no college students here. And so it was this little small core group of people that actually made up the church at that point. And when I got here, I was 34 years old. When I first became the pastor, I was 34 years old. And I was one of the oldest people in the church. We may have had, and I'm trying to look around to see who was here. Nobody was here back then when I first got here. But maybe there were 20 people in the church that were older than 34, okay? It was an overwhelmingly young church. So back then, our church had all the strengths and weaknesses that come from being a very young church, but that's not the case today. Because even though I've gotten a lot older since then, there are people in the church now, many people in the church now, that are older than me, and that's a good thing. It is, you know, if you're 50 or over, I just want you to know, we've been praying for you a long time to show up at Grace Bible Church. We are glad you're here. We had a lot of growing to do in that area, but there is a problem, a potential problem that comes from now having a diverse range of ages in our communion, because if you're older in the church, you tend to get frustrated with the younger people because you don't like the music that they like, and you may not naturally get excited about Vacation Bible School, for example, because you're past that stage of life and you're just not worried about it anymore. And I know that sometimes younger people in the church can kind of come off as zealous and obnoxious. And you just want them to calm down, okay? Please calm down. And then, of course, if you're a younger person in the church, you get frustrated with older people because it's easy for older people, and I count myself in this number now, It's easy for older people to just seem so complacent that they're lazy. And you have all these ideas about ministry and evangelism and missions, and it just seems like you can't get the older folks in the church to care. But Paul calls us to bear one another, to bear these differences. And so for older folks in the church, that means we need to realize that the critique that we've gotten complacent is sometimes right. And we need to work on that. And if you're a younger person in the church, you need to realize that sometimes your zeal for the Lord is obnoxious. And there might be some wisdom in the older folks, just from life experience, but certainly hopefully because they've been walking with the Lord for a long time, that you need to listen to. We've got to bear one another's differences. Second, we've got to bear differences in income. Now, I personally think that of all the differences that we have in our community, this is the one that has the greatest potential to throw up roadblocks in relationships. Differences in wealth, and there's a lot of research that bears this out, differences in wealth form stronger barriers to friendships than even differences in ethnicity. In other words, a college-educated professional who is white and a college-educated professional who is black are more likely to get along than a white person who is rich and a white person who is poor. That's the big dividing factor in our society today. It's not so much ethnicity, it's income. And so maybe one way for us to bear differences is to have a little less of what I made this term up, whatever that's worth, house shame. You know, some of us are really embarrassed by the house that we live in because we think it's not nice enough or not clean enough, and so we don't want to have anybody over, especially if they live in that neighborhood, because, oh my goodness, you know, it's just embarrassing for them to see my house. And then you have people on the other side who kind of feel like they have to always apologize for how grand their house is. And poor mouth and act like it's really not that nice when actually it's a really nice house. And Paul says we've got to bear one another's differences and not let those things separate us. And spend time together, ideally in one another's homes. And then the third difference is, of course, we've got to bear differences in culture. We are in a university town. And that means in a state like Mississippi, we are a pretty cosmopolitan community because we've got people literally from all over the world in this town, and there are plenty of Sundays when there are people from six continents in this room. I haven't seen anybody from Antarctica, but every other continent has been represented in this room at one time or the other, and sometimes all six inhabited ones are represented. That's a huge blessing, but it can feel difficult to welcome someone from another country. You've got the language barrier. You're not sure about etiquette. And you're afraid you might offend somebody by what you say, or simply it's just the language thing is so difficult to overcome. It's hard to understand people who speak differently from you, and so you just say, you know, I'm just going to stick with the people I know and not worry about reaching out and trying to welcome that group of people in our church. We can't let that happen if we want to be a welcoming church. Now, none of this is easy. It wouldn't be bearing a load if it was easy, right? None of this is easy, and some of it is harder than others. So what can we do? Well, Paul tells us in verses 2 and 3. He says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Now, do you know what a reproach is? It's an expression of displeasure. It's somebody coming up to you and saying, "You're not doing good enough. You're not measuring up. Do better." In some contexts, a reproach is an insult. And actually, in the old NIV, verse 3 is translated, "The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." When we don't want to be a welcoming congregation, oftentimes it's because we are afraid of the rejection, the reproach we will receive when we try. So we'll say this the wrong thing to this person from this other culture and offend them, so we're just not going to try. Or we don't think this person that has more money than we do is going to listen to me, so why even bother? Or why would I reach out to this young person to take them for coffee, because they're going to look at me like I have early onset dementia and just say, are you lost? Do you need help getting to your car? Why bother? We don't want to welcome people because we're afraid we're going to get rejected. But in those moments, Paul says, remember Jesus. And remember that you can't be rejected in any ultimate sense because Jesus was rejected for you. I mean, he experienced the ultimate reproach. He did not only bear the insults of the people that crucified him, but on the cross, we read that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Another way you could translate that is, my God, why have you rejected me? And the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the news that Jesus, even though he was the perfect human being, God in the flesh, he bore the ultimate rejection from God, the rejection we deserve for our sins. Jesus was cast out of the kingdom so that we could be brought in. Yes, you're going to feel uncomfortable when you try to welcome people different from you. And you're going to make mistakes. And yes, occasionally, you might offend somebody. But no harm is going to come to you because the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on Jesus. Okay? He took the rejection. And so whatever little discomforts we might have, they're insignificant in comparison, and they can't harm you. Look at what Jesus did and see by how his life and his death and his resurrection, he welcomed you. And it was all by sheer grace. You didn't earn it. He came here to welcome you. See what Jesus did, and then you'll find the strength to welcome other people. I mean, as one of my favorite passages on the gospel puts it, this is Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. Come, all you are thirsty, to the waters. Come, you who have no money, buy and drink. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me. Eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. And the point of that is, all we've got to do is go to God through Jesus Christ and just open our mouths. And he feeds us. He gives us everything we need. And when you actually begin to experience that and live that out, you'll find the power to welcome people even with the biggest differences from you. We've got to bear one another. Now, second, once we bear one another, Paul tells us we can live in harmony, powered by the gospel. This is verses 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul tells us that as we take this gospel deep down into our hearts, we will not want to let our differences keep us from welcoming one another. How so? All right, well, I'll give you two reasons. First of all, the gospel keeps our differences from making us feel superior. You just can't help it. Before you become a Christian, the way you feel better about yourself is by seeing all the ways that you're different from other people and turning them into a sense of superiority. So we say things like, I've done well in school, so I'm smarter than those people. Or we say things like, I've done a great job raising my children, their kids are kind of a mess, I must be a pretty good parent. Or I am a moral person, and I certainly believe the Bible, so I am more righteous than a lot of people I could name. And that's what we do. We play the comparison game, and we see how we're different from other people, and we do get a little dopamine hit, right? That's why we do it. We get a little dopamine hit when we see how we are better than other people in certain circumstances. But that's what keeps us apart. That's what keeps us looking down our noses at the people around us. The reason why Jesus Christ was able to come and create a new community was because He gives you a joy that is not based on your differences. When Jesus comes into your life, it's by sheer grace. And so He changes the thought pattern and the thought process. And so you begin to think, I have joy in my life not because of what I've done. After all, that could be taken away in a heartbeat. All it takes is one bad day to not feel like such a great parent anymore. It could be taken away in a heartbeat. What Jesus Christ does is He comes into your life and He says, you are totally accepted by God through me. It's all grace. It's all mercy. You did nothing to earn it. And when that becomes the joy of your experience, all of a sudden the differences don't make you feel superior. The differences between people just make things interesting. And so you get to reach across these divides of money or culture or age or whatever it is, and you say, that's interesting. Okay, I don't think that way. I've never seen it from that point of view, but that's interesting. And it creates empathy for different people from you. It broadens your horizons. It helps you to see what a richly multi-textured world this is that God has created, but they don't separate you from other people because the gospel is the source of your joy, not your differences. The second way we can live in harmony because of the gospel is that the gospel knits people together in a way no other power in the universe can. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, as you come to Him, talking about Jesus, as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Would you mind throwing that verse on the screen, please? Thanks. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, okay? We're being built together as stones in a living house. Okay, that's an odd way to think about the church, but okay, let's go with it. Stones coming together to build a house. And Paul says something very similar in Ephesians chapter 2. What are Peter and Paul getting at? Why are they comparing us to rocks in a house? Well, years ago I heard Tim Keller preach on this. He points out that in 1 Kings chapter 6, we read about how the first temple in Jerusalem was built by Israel under the leadership of King Solomon. But the account of the building is very distinct, because what it says is that when they went to the quarry to dig those stones out of the ground, they did all the work on shaping the stones there at the quarry. So to very precise dimensions, they hammered and chiseled at the quarry all these stones, so that when they brought the stones to the Temple Mount to build the actual temple, it was silent. Because those stones, they just slipped right into place. They fit. They fit perfectly. No more work was to be done because it was all done at the quarry. And that's Paul's way of saying that if you've had an experience of grace through Jesus Christ, if you've been through Jesus' quarry, then when you meet other Christians, you just fit. You just fit. Because you've both been through this experience of grace powered by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what country you're from. Doesn't matter what age you are. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter what your culture is. When you've been to the quarry of Jesus and you meet another Christian, you fit. I am a middle-aged white guy from Mississippi. But I can meet a 26-year-old mother of three from Pakistan. And if we both love Jesus, you give us an hour and a translator, and we're going to find out we fit together because we know the same Lord. Nothing makes you fit with other people like Jesus. That's how it works if you're a Christian. Maybe you don't know that. Maybe you're saying, well, JD, that hasn't been my experience, you know, because I still feel really different from, you know, this person says they're a Christian, but they have this money. I don't know about that. And this person says they're a Christian, but they're from this other country. Maybe that's because you're a cultural Christian. Maybe that's because you've named the name of Jesus in theory, but not in practice. In practice, the grace hasn't gotten into your heart. Because when you are a Christian, what you say is, I am a Christian first, and I'm rich or middle class or poor second. You say, I'm a Christian first, and I'm from India or Pakistan or Burma or Germany or Mississippi second. When you meet somebody that's been through the same quarry that you have, the same transformative experience you've had, even if that person is from a group of people that all your life you've heard, you know, we don't associate with them, we don't do anything with them, they're different from us, they're foreign from us, when you've been through the same quarry, you find you have a kinship, a friendship, a common experience that nothing else on earth can provide. Now, in closing, I want to make two quick applications, okay? If we are in this church going to bear differences, we've got to do two things. First of all, we've got to be involved. We've got to be involved. You cannot glorify God with one voice as Christians if you refuse to get involved. Now, by that, I don't necessarily mean formal membership in Grace Bible Church, though I highly recommend it. That's a good thing, and if you want to learn more about it, we've got a discovery class coming up in July. It should be printed in the bulletin, and there you can learn all about how to join our church. But what I am saying is this. If you're not at least involved, if you're not trying to get around other Christians where you're praying and singing and serving and learning together, you're never going to build this common affinity. You're never going to welcome one another. So whether it's a Sunday morning gathering like this or a Wednesday night prayer meeting or a small group or just inviting other Christians over to your house and having a meal together. If you're not getting involved, please don't think you're going to be welcoming. It's just not possible. The second thing that this harmony requires is at some level a commitment. I do think that's why church membership is so important, though you can be a member of a church and not be very committed. Most Christians in the United States, certainly in the South, I think, take a cafeteria view to the local church. It's a very individualistic view of the church because our mindset can too often be, I'm going to church for what I can get out of it, not for how I can welcome other people. And so we just kind of, we're like, you know, walking through a line at a cafeteria, just picking this meat and this vegetable and this dessert to suit our own tastes. And so, you know, what I've seen happen in the past is where someone says, I go to this church because I like the music, and I go to that Bible study because I like the group leaders, and my kids go to this church because they like the youth group, and I listen to this pastor on the internet because I like his teaching. And there's nothing wrong with any of that, okay? There's nothing inherently wrong with any of that. But if that is the sum total of your experience, you're not committed. And so when things get uncomfortable, and they will get uncomfortable when you try to welcome people, you'll just not bother. You'll just go somewhere else where it's easier. Without commitment, you won't stick it out and do the work of being a welcoming church. It will get uncomfortable, but it is worth it. It is worth it to be a welcoming church. It's exciting to meet people different from you and see how they've been to the same quarry you've been to. So friends, I urge you to do the hard work of welcoming one another, because nothing displays the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ than when Christians who are completely different from one another genuinely enjoy being around one another because of the fellowship we have in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day, and I do pray for us that we would welcome one another.